Good morning. So I declared it casual Sunday, which also means I got out of the house before Heidi caught me. She's like, you're not going to church like that. So, you know, that was really great what Dennis shared with the kids. But, you know, if I were sharing with the kids, I would have done it a little differently. I would have, you know, probably used a better example that would have related to them a little bit better. You know, sometimes, you know, when we try to teach the kids, we don't really get the point across. And, you know, I think I could have done a little better. Okay, so I hope you're not taking me very serious right now. But that's what happens, especially in the church. We see that a lot, where people are trying to poison the minds because they may not agree with what was taught. And so this morning, as we continue to march through Acts, we arrive to a new chapter, chapter 14, which if you happen to look and say, how many more chapters do we have in Acts? There's 28, so we've reached the halfway point. But if we chronologically go with the halfway point, we have a lot to cover. We still have many letters to cover. And as we get to those letters in the chronological order in which they're written, we're going to pause and we're going to read those letters just like we do with the book of James. Kind of neat, so that we can put together the history of the church. But as we arrive to chapter 14, we see that Paul and Barnabas are on their first journey. And they first went to the island, and then they went up to Antioch, and that's where we have covered so far. We've seen that they've been received by the non-believers or the Gentiles, and every time that they encountered the Jews, they were opposed. And they were opposed because they challenged the traditions of the Jews. It wasn't the way it was done for many, many hundreds of years that was passed down through Moses. And sometimes when we are faced with change, we too can become very bitter, very confrontational, sowing into the minds of other people, hey, that's not the way it should be done. And one of the things we have to watch out for is, even though we are free from the law, as the Jews were still in the law, and Jesus Christ came and gave us freedom from the law, he fulfilled the law on our behalf, we can still get stuck in those traditions and in those religions of our time. Perfect example of, what if one Sunday you came in here and I said, okay, it's 10 o'clock, open your Bible. Wait a minute. Where's the worship? We can't read the Bible until we sing. Oh, and it's got to be four songs, and then we got to have the announcements, and then we got to do the kid thing, and if we get out of order, then, oh, you're breaking the rules. That's sacrilegious. And then you start talking to people and go, I can't believe they didn't do worship. They're changing everything. That's not very godly. And when I hear those kind of things, especially with the order of church, and yes, there's an order, and God does things decent and in order, and we understand that, but when you go through the New Testament, especially the book of Acts, you don't necessarily see a particular order or style or dress code. Maybe this Sunday you're like, I can't believe he's wearing jeans. But he's got a hoodie. He looks like a gangster. He's not a godly man. Right? I mean, these are some of the thoughts that can creep in. Some of the thoughts can creep in because, well, that's not a traditional hymn. Or that's got drums. Or that's got, you know, the music's too loud. And we can get into this. And what happens is we start to have resentment. And then we start to sow discord. So let's take a look at what church should really be in chapter 14. And not in the fact of a particular order, but a particular attitude. Because let me tell you something this morning. Your walk with God, your relationship with God, your relationship with a particular church is not a set order. It's an attitude. And we have to get rid of that attitude of what's in it for me and reverse that and say, you know what, I'm part of the body of Christ. I am part of the church. Jesus Christ died for me. That's enough. And now what can I do for the church? What can I do for him? So open up your books to Acts chapter 14. And we're going to get through a whopping 7 verses this morning. That will put us a little over halfway, just saying. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed there for a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city divided, parted sides with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding regions. And there they were preaching the gospel. Lord, we come before you this morning and we just ask for your grace and your mercy upon our ears, upon our hearts. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and would lead us closer to you and would draw us unto you and that would bring us together of one accord. If everyone is focused on you, then they're not focused on themselves. And when we focus upon you, we have unity in that. Lord, we're all different. You made us that way. We all have different thoughts and different ambitions and different feelings and different motivations and different drives. But if we all put that to work towards you, we could be part of those that change this world upside down. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would sow that into our spirits and our hearts this morning, that you would remove distractions. And that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So some key words that we see here, and there's really kind of 7 things that kind of go on, and not that we really pick it apart into 7 steps and things like that, but there are 7 different things that we can pull out of here. And I'll give those to you briefly, and then we'll go back and talk about them. The first thing we see is that word together. There was a unified spirit and effort on the part of the apostles, on the part of the church. Then there was following the God-given method. So here's what they did. And we'll talk a little bit about that. Then step 3 is they're going to see the results. What happened? And just like the last time we talked, whenever the gospel was preached, there was results. Either positive or negative, and sometimes both, sometimes just negative. Then there's grumbling and opposition. And remember, we are in a spiritual battle. So even though there's some people out there that say, hey, becoming a Christian means your life will now be filled with rainbows and lollipops, and everything will be great, and all your medical issues will go away, and all your struggles will go away, and you'll just be blessed abundantly with all these great things. There's people that say that. Jesus says, when you choose me, I will bring division in your life. There will be opposition. People will oppose you because they oppose me. Then we're going to see the boldness and the perseverance of those sharing the gospel. They hung in there, divided opinions, and then the last thing, very interesting, but they turned away from the willing hearers. very interesting thing that we'll look at this morning. All right, so let's start in the very start there. Now, it happened in Iconium that they went together. So the first thing that any church, and I want you to kind of use this as a model of the church, the first thing is there must be a unified spirit. And yes, we all have different thoughts and different ideas, and I'm up here juggling this morning, of how church should go. And a lot of that comes from our upbringing, our experiences as church as we've known it. And sometimes we hear of good ideas and things that have happened at other churches, and we think, oh, wow, this church, they did this, and it had a huge birth, a huge revival. And you know what? We should do that too. And I'll say, well, that's great, but the thing that we need to focus on is not worrying about what everybody else is doing or what has been done, but worrying about what God is calling us to do right now, right here. Because there may have been a need for a revival down the street or across town, and that's God working there, right? And if we all joined together and all went to one little bubble in the city, then the question becomes, how does the gospel get spread? Well, the gospel gets spread because there's a church here, and there's a church there, and there's a church here, and there's a church there, and there's a church here, and it's everywhere, and there's different styles and different ways of church because there are different ways that people like to worship. Some people do like that more traditional kind of setting, and there's a place for them. Some people more like more of that charismatic style, and there's a place for them. And that's fine. And the word the Catholic Church, that means the universal church, means that universally there's going to be different flavors, just like if you go to England, they talk a little different. They drive on the wrong side of the road for some reason. And there's differences, right? But they're still human. They still have the basic same requirements as any other human, no matter where they're at. They need air, they need water, they need food, they need shelter. Same basic stuff, right? If you opened up our bodies, they all look the same inside. And the same is true for the church. And there's different flavors and there's different different styles of worship. But if everyone were to just focus upon God, that would be amazing. But what happens is division comes in. That people aren't together, right? They major in the minors. And even though there's different thoughts on, let's just say, the rapture, whether it's pre-trib or mid-trib or post-trib, that's not a salvation issue. In fact, we're told in Thessalonians to comfort one another with these words, that the rapture is to be a point of comfort, not a point of division. However, we make it a point of division, and we're not together in that. And we can't even simply say, okay, if you believe in a mid-trib or a post-trib, we believe in a pre-trib, that's fine, but let's not worry about that. Let's worry about the one thing that's important, that's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let's focus on that one thing in unity. Then we could all be together, but we want to focus on the other stuff, and then we become overzealous with that, and that's also cause for division. And sometimes people will say, oh, you shouldn't go to that church down the road because they're teaching the wrong thing. But if we right here can do one simple step and become unified, and as it says, go together and work together, that would be huge. That would be absolutely huge. And that's why we've kind of started to bring the things, the topics, the concentration down into just three or four things so that we can start to build that unity. And right now we're focusing on prayer and teaching and inviting people, and that's it. We're going to be together in those things. We're going to be unified in those things. And if we do that, you guys, trust me, some amazing things will happen. But when we start all getting distracted and going every which way, not much gets done. Not much at all. So, The first thing, there has to be a unification. And we all must believe in one thing, and that is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if you don't believe in that this morning, feel free to grab me after church and we can talk about that. But that's it. Now, if you believe in a mid-trib or a post-trib, you know, that's okay. But did Jesus Christ die for your sins? Now, there's other underlying things that we can say in there, because that's one of the tactics of Satan, right, is to get you to doubt one area, because if you doubt one area, think of that chair you're sitting on this morning. It has four legs, and if we start to compromise one of the legs, what happens? Your chair starts to become unstable, right? Now we compromise another one. Now what happens? Now you're really unstable. And that's what the enemy does. He comes in there and he starts to undermine these legs, these foundations. And he says, okay, well, did God really create the earth in 6 days? Did he really do that? You know what that is, church? That's undermining one of the legs of the foundation of the citadel. Because if God didn't make the earth in 6 days, then guess what? God lies. And how do I know that? Because in Exodus 20, God says, I made the earth in 6 days, and I rested on the seventh. So if we just dissect that and look at it, and we look at the way it was given through the law of Moses, how many days do you rest? One, the Sabbath day. And so I take the rest day literal, right? The seventh day, I take that literal. So why wouldn't I take the other six as literal as well? Just put them together. God doesn't say, okay, well, literally, you're going to rest on one day, but I took 6,000 years to create it, and I just, you know, a day is in the Lord of 6,000 years, which is totally out of context, by the way. No. In Exodus 20, he validates the fact that he made them in six literal days. Not only that, but the word yom means sun up to sun down. It was made in one day. And let me tell you something, church. If you say, well, that's impossible, then you don't have enough faith. And if you can't believe God made this earth in 6 days, how in the world can you say that you believe that he died for your sins and you went to heaven? It's the same faith, church. It's the same faith. How could he do that? I have no idea. Guess what? That's what makes him God. His ways are not our ways. If I could understand everything that he did, if I could understand that, then he wouldn't be God. That would just be another man dying for your sins, which gets us where? Nowhere. So togetherness, believing that Jesus Christ died and being 100% of that and watching the undermining. Well, tribulation's undermining. Evolution's undermining. Did God really say, wasn't that the first thing that the enemy said to you? Did God really say you would die? Did God really mean 6 days in creation? Did God really mean pre-tribulation? Did he really mean that? Being unified together. And we can start with Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that he died for our sins. We did nothing to earn that. And we do nothing to maintain that. There's the sovereignty of God, and there is the responsibility of man. I agree with that. But God is the one who has done it all. And that is the gospel of grace, that he gives us eternal life, that he paid it all, no matter what we have done. We're told in Romans that while we were enemies of God, against him, opposing him, he died for us. That means you didn't deserve it. It means he went out of his way to die for you when you didn't deserve it. That's being unified. And we can start right there. Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's it. Teresa and I were talking about the sign earlier, and I saw a sign on another church that said the key to heaven was hung on a nail. Isn't that so cool? That's it, huh? That's the focus of our church. And if we can rally around that and focus upon that, all this other stuff
Yeah, we can have differences of opinion.
Sure.
We can have that. We have that, and we're going to have that, and that's okay to have that. But don't let those differences of opinion become the major thing that you focus on. Focus on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's it. And we must be together in that. Now, remember Paul and Barnabas? Who started as the leader? Do you remember? Barnabas. And John Mark was there. And what happened at some point during this first tour, there was this transition where now Paul kind of became the main guy. And what happens to us in this world when we see that happening? Right? There's always still that kind of resentment. Like, well, wait a minute. I was the guy first. Barnabas could have been like, hey, I could have taught that a little better. I would have said it this way, just like the example I gave this morning with Dennis, which, by the way, was just an example. I was just using that for illustration purposes. Okay, so leave it at that. Barnabas could have been like that. Barnabas could have held a little bit of resentment and said, wait a minute, I was the guy. I was the man. I was the one. And now I have to step back to Paul. And in his mind, he could have said, yeah, that was good, but I could have done better. I should be the one. And that didn't happen at all. Why? Because they were united in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. They were united in it. They were there. Just like if anyone, Dave or Dennis or anybody steps up here, we don't sit out there and analyze how they teach or analyze what was said and think, oh gosh, it would have been different. I should have said it this way. I should have said it. Doesn't matter because all three of us, we have one focus. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Same thing with music. No matter who's up here singing. Well, I like this way better, that way better. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Get off it. Come on. Get the focus. Let's get the focus. Think of food, right? I like Mexican food. Maybe some of you guys like Italian. I do not like Italian. Don't care for it at all. But at the end of the day, what? Both foods nourish us, right? Especially Twinkies. Oh, those are so nutritious. You see the point? You see the example? I mean, are we going to divide and argue and kick somebody out of church because they like Italian food, not Mexican food? No. That's silliness, isn't it? Because at the end of the day, we can agree that we both eat food. Same thing with church, guys. We have to become unified. We have to become together. Here in this church, we all serve the same Lord. Here in this church, we're all called to the same purpose. Did you know that we were all brought here at this time? God has predestined our times and our places so that we would grope for Him. You are not here by accident today. You are not here because you just happened to choose to move to this area. Underlying it all, God brought you here, and He brought you here for a purpose. That's crazy, isn't it? You are here for a purpose. They all together bore the same message. They loved each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And they, with that love, they encouraged and supported each other. And they supported and encouraged their calling. If I know somebody has a calling upon their life, and guess what? Who has a calling upon their life right now? You can raise your hands because that should be everybody. Right? We support you in that calling, no matter what it is. If your calling is a prayer warrior, we support you in that. If your calling is in the worship, we support you in that. Again, there's different flavors. There's different clothes we put on, there's different foods, and that, enough of the analogies, you get the point, right? We support you in your calling, and they know their primary mission, and our primary mission is what? To preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's it. In John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this,